I bet you didn't realize that Promotion Sunday wasn't just for the children. That is for the pastors, too. And so here I am. Just kidding. Pastor Paul is on vacation. He will be back, I promise. I hope. And so anyway, for those of you who don't know, I'm Kyle. I'm the youth pastor here. I work with 6th to 12th graders and love doing that, and once in a while they let me come speak to you guys. So I'm here to share the word, and so I hope that it's mutually beneficial, it's beneficial for me and for you guys, and that God blesses whatever we hear this morning. So I want to talk about freedom. Now, what does that word mean to you? A couple thoughts come to mind for me. Maybe you're thinking of William Wallace, right? No relation to Randy, maybe, I don't know, but William Wallace, right? Freedom! You know, blue face paint, and like that movie, Braveheart, yeah, freedom. Or you're thinking about your country, United States of America, and we live in a free country, and we celebrate freedoms that other places don't have, right? We can do certain things here where we couldn't do them elsewhere. Or for you feeling-centered folks, maybe when you think of freedom, you see a feather and lightness and peace, because for you, freedom makes you feel comforted, makes you feel peaceful. So I don't want to talk about freedom in the philosophical sense, but I want you to realize something, and something you have to know in order to understand this message, is freedom is two-sided. Freedom is two-sided. There is freedom from something, and then there is freedom to. So we are free from, and we are free to. Here are some examples. For you students, when you have free time, you are free from the tyranny of your evil teacher and homework, and you are free from that, right? And you are free to do whatever you want within the rules of the classroom, right? You got that one? Free from your teacher, free to do whatever you want. Or for you people who work tomorrow, you are free from work, most of you, because of Labor Day, and you are free to do whatever you want tomorrow. Woohoo! Right? You guys happy about that? Should be. So there's this concept of free from, free to. Another example is the Bill of Rights. That's a document in our Constitution. We have certain freedoms because of the Bill of Rights. We are free to worship. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. I can get up here and speak about Jesus because of that freedom. We are free to keep and bear arms. That one needs no further explanation. I think you guys got that one. We are free to have an opinion about stuff. Don't believe me? Open up your Facebook, not right now, and read anything anyone is writing. We're free to have opinions. So, in the case of the Bill of Rights, those are your free twos, but what are we free from? In the Bill of Rights, we are free from the government. No matter how many people don't want us to gather on Sundays and worship, we are free from any government agency coming in here and intervening and telling us we can't. Same goes for bearing arms, well, mostly, and same goes for having an opinion, right? So I'm not sharing this example to start any political commentaries or debates, but I share this example to get your attention, one. Are you guys paying attention? Looks like it. And number two, to drive home this point of freedom from and freedom to. So sometimes we can gain freedom and we just don't know what to do, right? On Thursday, this past Thursday, Doreen and I celebrated our fourth year anniversary. Yep. Lucky guy. And we dropped the kids off at the Stauffer's house, and we got in the car, and we just looked at each other, and she said, "What do you want to do?" And I really, like, I thought about it. I had no idea. No idea. I mean, there's, like, so many possibilities, right? But I had no clue. Some of you empty nesters probably know what I'm talking about, right? You're like, you got this freedom, and you have no idea what to do. Oftentimes, when we get freedom, we just don't know what to do with that freedom. So what's the point? My aim today is for us to grasp that in Christ, we have freedom. We have freedom from the bondage of sin, and we are free to humbly serve one another in love. Another way to say it is that we are free from being selfish and prideful and just self-centered, and we are free to be selfless. This idea of freedom in Christ, it's so beautiful. It's so amazing. It's life-giving. But church, it matters how you use that freedom. It really does. So if you could open up your Bibles to the book of Galatians, that's where we'll be, just one verse. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So allow me to provide some context for the book of Galatians, right? Because Pastor Paul keeps hammering that home. Context is important. I don't want you to take this verse in a vacuum. I want to open up to understand the book a little bit better. So let's put ourselves in the shoes of the Galatian churches, right? We are First Alliance Church of Galatia. Paul and Barnabas had established this church after they were sent off from Antioch to do the Lord's work. This was Paul's first missionary journey. They went to the synagogue, which they often do, right? And they went to in the region of Galatia, and Paul nailed his gospel presentation. I mean, he nailed it. He said, "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is freed from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses." The speech is found in Acts 13. It's a great sermon. The response was even better. Of course, many of the prominent Jews didn't believe and they weren't happy, which was nothing new. But the Gentiles in Galatia were extremely responsive. It says that the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region, that many new believers came to faith, Jews and Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas even circled back to those churches, and they fasted and prayed with them. They discipled them. They established elders. So fast forward. Paul goes on many journeys, and eventually he writes a letter back to these churches, right? Which is where we have the book of Galatians. It's a letter back to these churches that he established. And he sends this letter, and literally in the sixth verse, so like right away, you know, he has the starting pleasantries that he always has, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in the sixth verse, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." This opening statement from Paul sets the whole tone of the book. He is explaining this, the real gospel, that Jesus came and died to set you free. In the fifth chapter, Paul is he's really hammering home that they're free. And he's hammering home that they're free from going back into bondage of circumcision, because these false teachers had come into the church and they told these Galatian believers that Christ wasn't enough, but they had to get circumcised. So basically, these false teachers were saying, "Hey, get out of your freedom and go back to bondage." And Paul was rebuking them and saying, "You're free. You don't have to do that. You don't have to be circumcised. You're free from that yoke." So just as the Galatians needed a reminder that in the gospel, that because of Jesus, they were set free, we, First Alliance Church, need to be reminded of the gospel that sets us free from the power of sin in our lives. And we are not only free from the power of sin, but we are free to love each other selflessly, humbly, to serve one another. So now that you've been given some context, let's move to my first point. We were called to be free, free from the power of sin. On the cross, Jesus broke the curse of sin and death. Amen. He said, those in Christ have been set free from sin and have become a slave to righteousness. That's Romans 7:18, the Apostle Paul. So why do we keep on sinning? Why? Why is it so difficult for us to do right? Why are we so selfish? It is because although sin has ultimately been defeated, the flesh lingers. Sin lingers. It inhabits this fallen world in which we live. The best way I can explain this is from Scripture, and the Apostle Paul said, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. And that's found in Romans 7:22-25. Translation, you and I, we will sin. Not only that, we will struggle with it. We will fight it. We will oftentimes lose that battle. However, we cannot lose the war. Christian, the war of sin is over. His victory is our victory. But the battle rages. Every single day it rages, right? It's hard. From the second you open your eyes to the second you close them at night, the battle wages on. How's your battle going? Take a second to reflect. Is your sinful nature, your flesh, is it dominating you? Is it constantly winning? Maybe you know that you're losing the battle. You just feel helpless. You're defeated. Well, I got good news for you. Stay tuned, because in 10 minutes I'll tell you the good news. Like about 10 minutes. Or maybe you have no idea how the battle is going. You're like spiritually oblivious. I have a little assessment to really know if you're how the battle is going. Number one, are you angry? Are you jealous? Are you the source of hostility wherever you go? Are you divisive? Do you spend most of your time thinking about yourself? If you answered yes to any of these questions, chances are you're losing. I didn't make this assessment up. I didn't Google it and find assessment to see if I'm sinning. It's right there in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. Read it for yourself. Are you mad at me? You should be a little bit. That's the Holy Spirit. He's stirring something up in you. So would you just stop already? Just stop being so selfish. Stop being jealous. Stop hurting people. Stop giving in to anger all the time. Stop talking bad about other people. Just stop. Is that the freedom that Paul's talking about? Are we just free to stop being so sinful? Let's just grin and bear it. We can power through this. I can defeat sin. I can be better. The answer is no. That is not the life Christ called us to. That is not freedom. Brothers and sisters, we have these two terrible ways of viewing our sin. Two flawed ways of viewing our sin. We either, one, we try to tough it out, right? We try to be perfect. We try to be better. Which leads to exhaustion. It's exhausting to do that. It leads to this high standard that we have for ourselves that we can never meet. Have you ever met a person who, for them, it's never good enough? No matter what you do, it's just not good enough? Chances are, when they look in the mirror, they feel that way about themselves. They can never be good enough. They don't measure up. And the wrath they throw on themselves for making mistake after mistake, they often throw on other people. That's one flawed way we look at our sin. We try to measure up, but we can't. The second way is we tend to look at upon our sin and we just give up, right? We just say, oh, well, God will forgive me in the end. No sense of even trying. I know I'm a jealous person, but that's who I am. I know I get angry all the time, but I've been angry since I was a teenager. No changing now. I know I struggle with lusting after women, but that's just because I'm a man. God made me that way, right? There's no freedom in either of those areas. There's not freedom found there. Both are a form of slavery. I'm either a slave to my own pride and righteousness, I can do it on my own, or I'm a slave to my own sinful desires and I just give up. Both lead to a life of discontentment, a life of selfishness, a life that is just all about me, a life of the flesh. So where is the freedom found? Do you want it? Are you desiring it at this point? Do you want to hear? I desire it with all my heart. You know why? Because I've looked at my sin in both of those ways. I've looked at myself and said, I can do it. I can defeat sin. I can be better. I can be perfect. I won't mess up next time. I've also looked at my sin and said, I just give up. I'm not going to ever be better. I'm always going to deal with this my whole life. Freedom is for all of us, for those who are in Christ. If you desire freedom, freedom you will receive. Because Christ died to set you free, and Christ lives in those who have invited him to do so. Amen? So how do we obtain it? How do we obtain freedom? Simple answer. Jesus. I know I didn't blow you guys away with that. In writing this sermon, I thought and thought about something profound I could say. What can I say that will help them get it? What can I say that will make the light bulb go on? The answer God gave me was, well, first, it's not about you, Kyle. It's not about your sermon. It's about me. Everything we do is about him. You want to overcome anger? The answer? Jesus. You want to stop being so jealous all the time? The answer? Jesus. You want to stop trying to be perfect all the time, living in fear like you're going to mess up? The answer? Jesus. We need to stop looking at ourselves for all the answers and turn to Jesus. Now, I can't really offer you a roadmap on how to do this, but I guess I'll try. The first thing we have to do is humbly ask for his help. Ask him, help me with my sin. The second thing that we can do is let him help you, right? Seek him with all your heart. Do that every single day. You know when people pray to receive Christ, right? The first thing we tell them is to first accept and believe what Jesus did for you on the cross. And then we say, and make him the Lord of your life and commit to following him all of your days. But do we do that? Do we really make him the Lord of our life every single day? Do we give him that control? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? I know I couldn't say I could give you a roadmap, but I guess I tried. And so if you're tracking with me, it's first turn to him. It's second ask for help. It's third to let him help you by making him the Lord of your life. And it's fourthly, stay focused. You can't just do it once. You can't just do it twice a year. It's got to be an everyday thing. It has to be. If you want the true freedom that Christ provides, he needs to be your priority every single second of every single day. You know why? Because your sin nature is battling for your attention every single second of every single day, right? You and I know that. We know that. We deal with our own minds. We deal with our hearts. I realize that for many of you, you've heard this message before, and you know what to do, but there may be something you're missing. You feel like God has given you victory in the past, and you've experienced that freedom before. But you end up just going back to bondage. Life beats you down. Well, I believe there's something that God wants for us to do that may help you and I live in consistent freedom. Our freedom is such that we get to be fully submitted to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We get to do that. If we are being led by the Holy Spirit, we will have the motivation, the ability, and the desire to what is required of consistent freedom, to humbly serve and love one another, which is my second point. We are free from sin, and we are free to humbly serve and love one another. Paul told the Galatians that they were called to be free, and we discuss freedom means that we are not only free from, but we are free to. We are free to love and humbly serve one another, which is what we might be missing. Eric Metaxas, he's an author, and he wrote an awesome biography on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I don't know if you guys know Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but he was an evangelical pastor during the time of Hitler, during World War II. And he stood up against Hitler, and he got killed because of it. He's a famous theologian and just an awesome man of God. He was martyred for his faith. So what Metaxas wrote about Bonhoeffer and his life and just kind of his theology a little bit, being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. When Jesus sets us free, he calls us to service. He calls us first to himself, and then he calls us to serve others. Like I said before, when we experience freedom, oftentimes we don't know what to do, right? We're free. Now what? You know, like me in the car after we dropped the kids off, I didn't know what to do. This is something that it's been in the human nature since the beginning. Remember the Israelites? Remember when Moses freed them from Egypt? They were out in the desert. They were walking around. Granted, the conditions were probably horrible. Granted, they were starving. But they were free, right? They were free people. They were no longer slaves. And they literally said, oh, can we go back to Egypt? At least we can die there with full stomachs. Like, are you kidding me? They were free, but they wanted to go back to their slavery. So what's the point? Why do we do that? Why do we go back to bondage? Well, we inevitably go back to bondage if we lose sight of first Jesus, and then we start to focus on ourselves, and we lose track of the people around us. I hope you get this point. Jesus breaks you from the power of sin. Jesus breaks us from our selfish desires. But your freedom doesn't and can't stop there. You must understand. Go ahead and use your freedom to serve one another, to be humble, to put others before yourself, to literally be a slave to righteousness. And that might be hard to grasp. We're free to be a slave, but that's what freedom is. That's how God set it up. So let's bring this point down to earth a little bit for some applications. Some questions might be popping in your head, like, what does it mean to serve one another humbly? How do I even do that? Who do I serve? Does it mean I have to, like, bring them dinner like a waiter? These are good questions, but let me start by saying what humbly serving one another is not. Serving one another humbly in love is not lip service. It is more than words. We have plenty of words in this world. Plenty of compliments, plenty of opinions, plenty of flattery. What we are missing is love in action. Do you agree with me? Serving one another humbly in love is not just serving your inner circle and forgetting about everyone else. Jesus even washed Judas's feet, right? He healed the centurion servant. Judas, he was a part of the inner circle, but he was a bad dude, and Jesus knew it. He still served him. He still served a guy that he thought was a bad dude. Can you do that? Do you have the power to do that? The centurion, certainly not part of the inner circle, but Jesus healed his servant. He served him. Number three, serving one another humbly in love is not self-serving. It is not, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. It's probably going to cost you something. It's probably going to cost your time. It's probably going to cost your comfort. It's probably going to cost your money. So what does serving one another look like at First Alliance Church? Let me give you some ideas in case you have no idea. Number one, serving one another humbly in love is coming early on a Sunday morning and setting up chairs and then staying late and putting them away. Serving one another humbly in love is filling up coffee cups for people and bringing in pastries so that people can eat. It is helping people check in their kids for Breeze. We all love Breeze, right? It is making a meal for those who are in need of some help, those who have gotten back from the hospital and can't cook for themselves. It is setting up stuff when we have potlucks, just putting out forks and knives and plates. It's being in the nursery, playing with kids, my kids sometimes, changing diapers. These are just some tangible ways that you can literally sign up for before you leave this church today. But we're merely scratching the surface there. Humbly serving one another does not take a high level intelligence. It does not take a great speaking ability. It does not take a charismatic personality. All it takes is a willingness to listen to God the Holy Spirit and a willingness to serve. Are you willing? Will you use your freedom to serve, to consider other people's needs? I hope so. I really do. Because true freedom is found if you can do that consistently. You know, when Pastor Paul first approached me about preaching today, this was about a month ago, and I had a great idea immediately. I was like, something that I wanted to preach about was coming down from the mountain, right? Coming down from that, like, awesome spiritual experience. You know, and why I wanted to preach about that was because we just had two great missions trips this summer. Two incredibly powerful experiences. We went to Atlanta, and we went for a weekend, and we went to Miami for a week. And I really wanted to preach on what it was like to come back from those trips and how there's certain struggles and pitfalls that we face. But God brought me to this verse in Galatians. And I found something important there. Because what I see happen when people come back from these mountaintop experiences, whether it be like the Life Conference or a mission trip or some incredibly powerful experience they had with God when God was so real, they end up like falling into this depression. They get into this season of doubt. You know, they ask this question, why, God, were you so real in Miami? And why, God, were you so real in Atlanta, but you're not real in Lexington? I can't find you here, God. Where are you? Well, the more I prayed about it, the more I was seeking God for this message, I began to realize something. When we go on these missions trips, we switch into Jesus and others mode. like immediately. We somehow lose ourselves. It's not like the Holy Spirit speaks louder in Georgia and Florida than he does in North Carolina. Definitely not Florida. When we get back to our normal lives, we lose track of Jesus, and we lose track of other people, and we become self-focused again. And when we turn the focus inward, God seems so far. My conclusion, we experience the fullness, the true freedom in Christ, when we turn our eyes to Jesus and we use our hands and feet to serve other people. I hope that's clear. I want to close with this passage. Mary Beth, you can come up and start playing. For this passage pretty much summarizes everything I was saying. It says it so much better than I could. It's from Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's pretty simple, folks. Christ served us in humility. He loved us beyond what we can comprehend. We have Christ in us. We can be like him. In fact, we have to. David Platt is an author of this book, Radical. He said it like this. We live sacrificially, not because we feel guilty, but because we have been loved greatly and now find satisfaction in sacrificial love for others. We live radically, not because we have to, but because we want to. Brothers and sisters, we are God's chosen people. We are people of freedom. Let us come together to the banquet for our freedom and celebrate what the Lord has done for us. And let us consider how we can love one another as he loves us. Would you pray with me? Elders, you can come forward. Jesus, it's about you. It is all about you. And forgive me, God, for making it about me so many times. Forgive me, God, for considering myself more important. I pray for all of us, Lord, that as we look on our sin and brokenness, that we're not in despair. Lord, as we look on our sin and brokenness, we see your grace, God. We see your amazing grace that we are forgiven, free people. That we don't have to give in to that sin all the time. That we don't have to strive for perfection. But it's in you, Jesus, that we find freedom. And so, God, I pray that as we understand and we grasp that freedom and we go wholeheartedly after you, Jesus, that when we realize that we are set free from that sin, that you lay on our hearts how to use that freedom. And that we can see that we can use our freedom to be selfless to serve one another, to love one another, to be humble. Thank you, Jesus, that you loved us first, that we don't have to muster up this love for other people on our own, but we can get it from you because it is you who lives inside of us, your Holy Spirit. God, you are so good. And I pray that we go from this place, change people. We walk into that freedom and we see a new world. Not a fallen one, not a defeated one. But we know that we are redeemed people. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.